grateful and excited to share the Word of God with you this morning. Over these last several months, I've been so encouraged by the care of the body of Christ on Maui. We've had so many men that came and preached when we needed to hear the gospel, when we needed encouragement in our sorrow. It's been also beautiful to see the members of KBC, men and women, coming together, serving in different ways, encouraging one another. It's my prayer for our church that in these difficulties, our faith would grow stronger, that we would look toward and cling to our Heavenly Father more and more every day. I've had a sermon lingering around in my thoughts for a couple years now, and it never seemed like the right time to give it. When I got asked to preach a couple weeks ago, after some prayer, I felt confident this was the right time. The sermon that I've long wanted to preach to you is about heroes. Do any of you have any superheroes that you love? I've always loved Batman and Spider-Man and the Ninja Turtles. I even had the Ninja Turtle bed sheets and all the toys. There's something about superheroes that we connect with. Now as an adult, we have this fun tradition of going to see the Marvel movies and the Avengers movies with our friends. There seems to be this universal interest in this ongoing battle between good and evil. The story is always very similar. The bad guy seems to have the upper hand. And the hero gets beaten down a few times. And then when you think that evil has won, the hero rises at just the right moment and he saves the day. Or she saves the day. People want to have a hero to root for and to see justice finally brought to the wicked. And before there was Stan Lee writing comics, we had Hebrews 11. You just heard that scripture reading, and I hope you're as pumped up as I am. It's one of my favorite chapters in the whole Bible. It's the largest collection of Old Testament heroes concentrated in one spot. And there's a similar thread in all of them, and that's they're all heroes of faith. They all had radical, risk-taking faith that God's promises fulfilled on earth or in heaven were worth whatever sacrifices and suffering they would have to endure. I'm confident we could spend a whole year exploring all the details in Hebrews 11, covering all these hero stories. But we don't have a whole year this morning. So today we're going to look at two heroes in particular. We're going to take a look at Moses, and we're going to take a look at Gideon. We're going to look at each of the pieces of these heroes' journey as we go through the three themes or parts of today's sermon. The first part, God uses the weak. The second, faith overcomes. And third, God rewards those who trust in Him. Would you pray with me as we get deeper in the scripture? Father, we thank you for life and breath that we have. We thank you for your word, that you have given us your word to know you, God, to know who you are, to know the depth of your love for us, and to know that you are with us. Lord, would you strengthen us with your spirit this morning? Would you help us as we hear your word, that it would change our lives, God? That we would trust in you more completely, that we would love you more completely, that we would walk in the ways that you have for us. Would you help me now, Lord, in my weakness, to preach your word. We love you, God. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's start with the first theme. God uses the weak. Let's start with Moses and read some of our text from Hebrews 11. These verses in Hebrews, they give an overview of the time between Moses' birth till just after the crossing of the Red Sea. Let's read part of that timeline together, starting in verses 23 through 25. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents. Because they saw that the child was beautiful, they were not afraid of the king's edict. By faith, Moses, when he was grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. In these verses, we see that Moses' life was preserved by the faith of his parents. Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, made an edict that all the male Hebrew children would be thrown into the Nile. So Moses' mother, she places him in a basket, and with his sister watching over him, they put the basket in the river. And Moses' basket lands near Pharaoh's daughter. Pharaoh's daughter has pity on Moses, and not coincidentally, gives the child to his sister, who gives it to her mother to care for him until he is older. When Pharaoh's daughter receives the child back, she calls him Moses. And no doubt Moses had it pretty good as Pharaoh's grandson. He probably had whatever he desired: tasty food, sweet fishing pole, a really nice chariot to take the ladies out in. He was rubbing elbows at the palace with everyone in authority. He had connections to countless opportunities for success. However, we already know by our passage in Hebrews that Moses doesn't choose that path. Instead, in verse 25, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. And we can see this play out in Exodus chapter 2, verses 11 through 12. One day when Moses had grown up, he went out to his people and looked on their burdens. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people. He looked this way and that, and seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. So the story goes on here, so I'm just going to kind of paraphrase it. Pharaoh hears about what happened, and he seeks to kill Moses. Moses flees to the land of Midian. After some time passes, Moses is blessed with a wife and a child, and his new vocation is shepherding his father-in-law's flock. It's there in the mountain of Horeb that Moses has an encounter with God. God gets Moses' attention visually through a burning bush that's not being consumed. And God calls out to Moses from the bush, and he tells Moses, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." Now let's look together on more of that conversation and see how our hero responds to God. Exodus 3, starting in verse 7. Then the Lord said, "I have surely seen the affliction of my people who are in Egypt, and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters. I know their suffering. I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and broad land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And now behold, the cry of the people Israel has come to me. I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppressed them. Come, I will send you to Pharaoh, that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Moses just had this life-changing experience with the holy God of heaven. I think it would be a natural reaction for us to feel weak and fearful when you are imperfect before a perfect God. Moses hears God's plan to bring Israel out of Egypt's oppression, but he doubts that he's good enough for this job. Who, me? Who am I? I know how to take care of a flock of animals, but caring for the whole people of Israel, that seems impossible. And God continues this conversation, giving Moses more details of how he will deliver Israel out of Egypt. And they will carry with them some of the wealth of Egypt, God says. God also shows Moses these wondrous signs to prove to the people that God is with them and to help give Moses more confidence. And after that, Moses responds in Exodus chapter 4, starting in verse 10. But Moses said to the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither in the past or since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and tongue. Then the Lord said to him, who has made man's mouth? Who makes him mute or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Therefore, go, I will be with your mouth. I will teach you what you shall speak. But he said, O my Lord, please send someone else. Again, God gives Moses greater details of how he will save Israel. But then Moses examines his weaknesses. I talk slow. I'm not a good speaker. You haven't transformed my speech yet to be this kind of leader. I'm still weak. Send someone else. So we've seen that Moses, he still doesn't think he's the right man for God's plan. Let's take a pause on him, and we're going to look at our other hero from Hebrews 11, Gideon. And we find him mentioned with the other men starting in verses 32 of Hebrews 11. And what more shall I say? For time would fail to tell me of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, enforced justice, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the power of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, were made strong out of weakness, became mighty in war, put foreign armies to flight. What a great company of warriors that are mentioned here. The swords are coming out, things are getting violent. Less defense, more offense for God's people. Let's take another look back into the Old Testament, to the book of Judges. And during this time, Israel, God's people, had not kept God's commands. So God gave them over to the oppression of the Midianites and other enemies. And there was this pattern of Israel planting crops, and then the Midianites and other enemies would come up like locusts, and they would devour all the produce of the land. That verse in Hebrews about them hiding in the hills and caves, this is what the people of God were doing when the Midianites would come and devour the land. They were hiding. Now let's read together in Judges chapter 6, where Gideon's introduced. Verse 12. And the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, "The Lord is with you, O mighty man of valor." And Gideon said to him, "Please, my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his wonderful deeds that our father recounted to us, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has forsaken us and given us into the hand of Midian." And the Lord turned to him and said, "Go in this might of yours and save Israel from the hand of Midian. Do not I send you?" And he said to him, "Please, Lord, how can I save Israel? Behold, my clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my father's house." And the Lord said to him, "But I will be with you, and you shall strike the Midianites as one man." And looking at this text, we see God telling Midian, "I am with you." And that he's sending him to save Israel from the hand of Midian, their enemy. God even compliments him, calling Gideon a mighty man of valor. Now you would think that Gideon would be pretty pumped up hearing that. "Yes, Lord, I'll go." But that's not what he says. He says, "My clan is the weakest. And even within my father's house, I am the least." Gideon doesn't picture himself as this mighty man of God that God says that he is. Another thing playing into Gideon's doubts is his experience that God has seemingly abandoned his people, letting them be oppressed by the Midianites and other enemies. He didn't get to see firsthand how God delivered Israel from Egypt and all the other mighty works God did for his people, like the incredible stories his father had told him. God is asking Gideon to have faith in something that he's never seen with his eyes. Gideon's doubts continue to play out later in the chapter. Famously, when the time of battle is closer, Gideon asks God for a couple more signs that he's with him. And let's read about that in Judges chapter 6, starting in verse 36. Then Gideon said to God, "If you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said, behold, I am laying a fleece of wool on the threshing floor. If there is dew on the fleece alone, and it is dry on all the ground, then I shall know that you will save Israel by my hand, as you have said." And it was so. So when he rose early the next morning and squeezed the fleece, he wrung enough dew from the fleece to fill a bowl with water. Then Gideon said to God, "Let not your anger burn against me. Let me speak just once more. Please, let me test just once more with the fleece. Please let it be dry on the fleece only, and on all the ground let there be dew." And God did so that night. And it was dry on the fleece only, and on all the ground there was dew. God is surely showing Gideon so much patience right now. This is the third time that Gideon had tested God to prove that what he says is true. There was an earlier part that we didn't read, but in that first interaction with God, Gideon asks that he would be able to go get a food offering. And then he makes that food and he presents that offering to the angel of the Lord. And the angel touches it with the tip of his staff and fire consumes it. That was the first sign. And the second and the third tests are with the fleece. Each time God assures Gideon, I am with you. It almost seems a little bit absurd at this point that Gideon would keep testing God. However, we don't see any harsh response from God or a consequence for Gideon's doubt. God is showing grace and patience in an area that he is allowing Gideon to grow in. And that's a good spot for us to go ahead and shift to our second point. Faith overcomes. Let's take a look back into Hebrews 11, where faith is defined. It says in Hebrews 11:1, now faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. If that seems a little unclear there, that's okay. It's going to be more clear as we go on. The word faith is used in Hebrews 11 over 20 times. I tried to count them. I'm not going to give you the answer. That can be your guys' homework this week. See how many times you can count faith in Hebrews 11. When you figure it out, you can come tell me next week. After reading the whole chapter, it becomes clear, after seeing examples of faith by men and women, that faith in that context can be described as trusting God that giving everything temporary is worth the reward of everything eternal. That giving up everything temporary is worth the reward of everything eternal. So let's look back on Moses and Gideon. Let's see how their faith overcame their weaknesses. In Exodus chapter 4 through 14, just to summarize, Moses follows God's direction, even though he doubts himself. And just as God has promised, the Hebrews are released from Pharaoh. After many signs and plagues in Egypt, the Hebrews do carry out with them the wealth of Egypt. However, Pharaoh changes his mind and he pursues them with the whole army of Egypt, with their horses, with their chariots. All looks lost, and the people of Israel are cornered by the Red Sea. That's where we'll start reading Exodus chapter 14, verse 10. When Pharaoh drew near, the people of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians were marching after them, and they feared greatly. And the people of Israel cried out to the Lord. They said to Moses, is it because there are no graves in Egypt that you have taken us away to die in the wilderness? What have you done to us in bringing us out of Egypt? Is not this what we said to you in Egypt? Leave us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. For it would have been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. And Moses said to the people, fear not, stand firm and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall never see again. The Lord will fight for you. You have only to be silent. This isn't that same timid and fearful Moses that we read about earlier. Moses saw the enemy coming, and he had the boldness to trust in God, that God would fulfill his promise and deliver them. Moses chose to believe God, giving up the pleasures of the palace, and risking his life to seek after God and his calling for him. That is what walking in faith is. Faith overcomes. Now let's take a look back at Gideon in Judges chapter 6 and 7. To summarize that, the Midianites, Amalekites, and the people of the east, Israel's enemies, they were camped in the valley of their land again. Gideon has sent messengers to gather Israel's army, and they have 32,000 men gathered to fight. Let's read in Judges chapter 7, starting in verse 2. The Lord said to Gideon, "The people with you are too many for me to give the Midianites into their hand, lest Israel boast over me, saying, 'My own hand has saved me.' Now therefore, proclaim in the ears of the people, saying, 'Whoever is fearful and trembling, let him return home and hurry away from Mount Gilead.' Then 22,000 of the people returned, and 10,000 remained." We don't have the words said by Gideon here, but we do know that he listened to God's instruction, because 22,000 of the fighting men went home. That was over two-thirds of Israel's army. Now, generally, when you're wanting to win a battle, the more the merrier, right? The bigger, stronger army wins. It makes no sense that you would want less warriors on the field. By numbers alone, that would be a death sentence for Israel. However, it's clear God wants them to boast only in him and not of any of their own might. God wants his people to know that, "I have heard your cries in the wilderness. I see your oppression. I want to be your savior." And then what follows next is kind of a similar fashion to when Gideon tested God two times with the fleece, to prove that he was with him. God calls Gideon to shrink Israel's army down again. What's left of the army, 10,000 men, go down to the water to drink. This is what the word says in Judges 7, verse 5. So he brought the people down to the water, and the Lord said to Gideon, "Everyone who laps the water with his tongue, as a dog laps, you shall set by himself. Likewise, everyone who kneels down to drink." And the number of those who lapped, putting their hands to their mouths, was 300 men. But all the rest of the people knelt down to drink water. And the Lord said to Gideon, "With the 300 men who lapped, I will save you and the Midianites into your hand. And let all the others go, every man to his home." So the people took provisions in their hands and their trumpets, and he sent all the rest of Israel, every man to his tent, but retained the 300 men. And the camp of Midian was below him in the valley. So we see again, Gideon puts his faith into action. He obeys God's instruction and releases almost all of Israel's army. It's just now 300 men. We don't have a dialogue of the fighting men here, but you can only imagine what kinds of things they were telling each other as a portion of them walked home. What is he doing? Basically telling the whole army to go home. We had almost no chance of winning against our enemies, and now we have zero chance. Or maybe another, he's leading everyone to their death, and Israel will be a disgrace forever. Gideon's actions, they didn't make any logical sense in leading Israel's army. But it displayed his belief in the promises not yet fulfilled. Faith overcomes. And that takes us to our last point. God rewards those who trust in him. So let's look at our heroes one last time today, and we'll see how God fulfills his promises. We'll start with Moses again, and as they're cornered at the Red Sea by Pharaoh's army. And the general outlook at that moment felt by Israel was that they were about to be slaughtered by the strong army of Pharaoh. And Moses has led them to their death. Let's read in Exodus chapter 14, verse 21. Then Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord drove the sea back by a strong east wind all night and made the sea dry land, and the waters were divided. And the people of Israel went into the midst of the sea on dry ground, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. The Egyptians pursued and went in after them into the midst of the sea, all Pharaoh's horses, his chariots, and his horsemen. And in the morning watch, the Lord in a pillar of fire and of cloud looked down on the Egyptian forces and threw the Egyptian forces into a panic, clogging their chariot wheels so that they drove heavily. And the Egyptians said, "Let us flee before Israel, for the Lord fights for them and against the Egyptians." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Stretch out your hand over the sea, that the water may come back upon the Egyptians, upon their chariots, and upon their horsemen." So Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the sea returned to its normal course when the morning appeared. And as the Egyptians fled into it, the Lord threw the Egyptians into the midst of the sea, and the waters returned and covered the chariots and the horsemen and all the hosts of Pharaoh that had followed them into the sea. Not one of them remained. But the people of Israel walked on dry ground through the sea, the waters being a wall to them on their right hand and on their left. What an incredible day that must have been for Moses and Israel to see God powerfully save his people. The might of the living God pulling back the waters for them to escape from their enemies. Then, washing away the army of Egypt with all their horses and their chariots until none remained. What a relief and celebration that must have been for Moses to see God's promises fulfilled, the reward of trusting in him. Now let's take a look back and see how our other hero's doing, Gideon. When we paused earlier on his story, God had Gideon narrow down Israel's army to only 300 men. Then if we continue in Judges, in chapter 7 of Judges, it says that Gideon and his men were camped near their enemies. The Midianites, the Amalekites, and all the people of the east were in the valley below them. It says like sand that is on the seashore. So picture that versus 300 men. Gideon talks to his 300 men and he divides them into three groups of 100. He gives them some basic instructions of his game plan that includes, wait for it, trumpets, jars, and torches. That's some pretty unconventional weapons of war. I would have felt a lot more comfort with a sword at my side, at least. Let's read what happens together in Judges 7, starting in verse 19. So Gideon and the 100 men who were with him came to the outskirts of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, when they had just set the watch. And they blew the trumpets and smashed the jars that were in their hands. Then the three companies blew the trumpets and broke the jars. They held in their left hands the torches, and in their right hands the trumpets to blow. And they cried out, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon!" Every man stood in his place around the camp, and all the army ran. They cried out and fled. When they blew the 300 trumpets, the Lord set every man's sword against his comrade and against all the army. And the army fled as far as Beth Shitta toward Zerera, as far as the border of Abel Meholah by Tabith. And the men of Israel were called out from Naphtali and from Asher and from all Manasseh, and they pursued after Midian. If we would keep reading there another chapter, we would see the princes of Midian and the kings fall at the hand of Gideon. And the land of God's people had rest for 40 years. Despite Gideon's need for continual affirmation that God was with him, he kept moving forward, obeying God's direction, with hope that wasn't seen yet. God gave Gideon his reward and fulfilled his promise. Both of our heroes cemented their names among the other heroes in Hebrews 11. Not because they were strong by any man's standards, but the one they trusted in is strong. They looked toward the heavenly wisdom, an eternal reward. Not to the wisdom of man and fading treasures. They had radical faith to value God above everything else. So I want to close briefly with some short application for us. First application is put your faith in God above everything else. By putting faith in God and working through weaknesses and doubts, we can receive the same reward that these heroes have, eternity with God. Moses and Gideon both spoke with God, and they still doubted themselves. It's okay to doubt sometimes, but keep going. Keep following the path the Lord leads you. He is with you. The same Spirit that empowered them is in you if you're following Christ. And our second application, look to the future reward. And let that change the way that you live now. We have seen that God's promises, they are trustworthy. Live a radical life of sacrificial love, believing that whatever you give up now for God to follow Him, it's worth it. That God's reward is better than our temporary pleasures. Let's pray. Holy God, we thank you that you are faithful, that we can have confidence in your promises, Lord. You are the same God that delivered Israel from the hand of Moses, the same God that delivered Israel from the Midianites. You are the God who's rescued us by the blood of your Son, Jesus. Would you help us now, Lord, to put our hope in you that we'd find our confidence and our assurance in you. Bear with us in patience, Lord, in our weaknesses. Would you strengthen us with your Spirit, God, to obey your word, to follow you, whatever the cost. We love you, Lord. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.